Jesus, thank you for such a just a wonderful morning. And just as Don is up there praising you this morning, we're praising you here. And we just ask now that your hand would be upon Ken as he brings a message to us, that we would grow from that and that we would change and mature. And every day that we'd be better Christians, better light and a witness to you. We love you and thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, please. I'm going to have the kids dismissed at this time. They can go down to their services. Turn around, say hi to everybody. Didn't know how many people would be here this morning with all the mask mandates and everything, but we decided to be here anyway. I think most of you probably got Lacey's email, so about it. Those of you who didn't, yes, we realize there's a mask mandate for public places, but we've been called to worship the Lord and not to enforce man's mandate. So we'll encourage you to wear a mask, and we have them available if you want to wear one. But we'll leave it up to the government to enforce that. We're not going to enforce it here and tell anybody they can't come. So do whatever you feel like the Lord wants you to do, as we all do, as we serve the Lord. Just a few announcements this morning. Look at your announcement bulletin when you get a chance, and look at the birthdays and anniversaries that are listed. If you are not listed, if we missed you, please fill out a card and put it in the metal box on the wall by the door there, and we'll be glad to add you on there, because if you're not on the list, you're not going to get all the big, giant gifts that you normally would get. Or you might not get any either way. But anyway, you'll be on the list. Obi and Emily arrived safely in Albania, and everything arrived with them. They lost nothing, and nothing was taken through customs. So that's a blessing. So pray for them as they are in Albania for a couple of weeks, I think. Our Daily Bread's Christmas Additional, Celebrating Jesus, is available on the back table back there. I think we still have some back there. Feel free to go back and take one on the back as you leave. And you could take one and hand it out if you'd like to as well, but take that. The December through February, our Daily Breads are also back there, so please take those and read through those as we go through. Don't forget to bring your Christmas cards. Now, you might think, well, Christmas is Saturday, and it's going to be too late by next Sunday to bring the Christmas cards. No, you're dead wrong. It is not going to be too late. We're going to be doing it for a couple more weeks. So please bring your Christmas cards. You don't have to mail them. You don't have to put stamps on them. Just for the church family. Don't, like my aunt in Cleveland or whatever, don't bring her Christmas card. But bring Christmas cards. For you. We're going to be doing that for a couple more Sundays, so please bring them and they'll get sorted out for you. Please check in the back as well at the end and see if you have any cards there in the back as well. Our Christmas Eve service will be held on Friday the 24th at 2 o'clock. Bring a plate of your favorite chocolate chip cookies on that day, and then also bring one hard, nasty gingerbread cookie, because Tony likes those. So, and he's not here to push his, but I'll tell you to bring one for him as well. And thanks to church cleaning crew number 2 for keeping the church nice and spick and span. All right, that is all of the announcements that I know of. Take a drink. My throat is kind of dry this morning. All right, I'm going to read a verse out of Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When Tony first asked me to speak about a week ago, my first thought was, great, it'll be an opportunity to finish the message on troubles and trials that I started 2 weeks ago. And then I thought to myself, And I answered yes. I thought, Saturday is Christmas. This is the last Sunday before Christmas. I probably should preach a Christmas message. So I started thinking about that and going down that path. And I put together a chronology of the Christmas events, which you should have in your bulletin. But that's got nothing to do with the message today. I put that all together, and then I thought, you know what? I'm just going to stay with what my original plan was. I'm just going to finish the message. I realized that traditions and Christmas time are not always scripturally accurate. And in fact, as I turn around, I see we have some not quite accurate things being depicted here on our manger scene, but that's okay. But I'm not going to preach a Christmas message this morning. I'm going to continue on with our message because I thought to myself, when you think about the Christmas story, I mean, just think about it. Here we have a young couple preparing to get married. They are betrothed in the Bible, which is, we would probably say engaged, but betrothal was more serious than what we call an engagement. A betrothal was really a legally binding contract between the two people who were going to get married, and there were penalties for breaking that betrothal off. So here they are, going to get married. They're preparing for their wedding. Those of you who've been married know that there are a lot of preparations that have to take place, mostly on the ladies' side, because they're the ones who've been thinking their whole life, usually, about their wedding. And they've been thinking, how do they want their wedding to be? What colors do they want? What kind of style dress do they want? They look through bridal magazines. And whereas the guys are just saying, what day is it and what time is it and what do I have to wear? And that's all really they have not been thinking. I hate to tell you, ladies, unless you've got an unusual one, guys do not sit around their entire life thinking, I wonder how I'd like my wedding to be. They don't. Just tell them when and where and what to wear, and you'll have fun taking care of all the rest. But so here they're preparing for their wedding, and an angel appears to Mary and tells her that she is going to have a baby. Not after she's married, and not with Joseph, but as a virgin, she is going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon her, and she's going to become pregnant and have a baby. It had to be a shock to her. It was certainly a shock to Joseph. And they had to decide, well, what are they going to do? Are they going to tell everybody? I'm going to have a baby, but it's not Joseph's baby, and it's no one else's baby. It's God, you know, I'm going to have a baby from the Holy Spirit. No. Because not only then are they going to think that they're immoral, but they're going to think, well, they're crazy and have gone insane or they're liars. They couldn't tell anybody the truth. So her reputation and their reputations were sullied, if not totally destroyed. Can you imagine the PTA up there talking, oh, did you hear about Mary? And I'm sure there was a lot of gossip about that. Then the government decides that everyone has to leave where they're living, return to their home city to register. So they have to travel 90 miles, not by bus, not by taxi, not by limo, probably riding on donkeys. Mary at that time, the Bible says, is great with child. So getting very close to delivery, and she's got to travel this. It was a very dangerous trip at that time. Up until about 800 years ago, that area around Israel was full of lions. There were bears in Israel until the 1900s. It was a very dangerous journey We see in the Bible Samson killing a lion, David, a lion and a bear, the false prophets killed by bears. It was a very dangerous area to just be walking through. There would have been robbers on the road. There were wild boars on the road. It would have been a dangerous time. And the only protection they had is what they could carry with them and what they brought with them. And it probably would have taken them a couple of weeks to travel that distance. On a good, healthy traveling person would probably make about 20 miles a day. They were not in the condition to make 20 miles a day. Probably would have taken them several weeks. And when they get there, they go to the Bethlehem Hilton and ask for a room, and the Hilton is sold out. Nowhere in town was there a place for them to stay, so they had to stay outside in an area where they kept the animals. And there, she had the baby. Then about a year or so later, the king is going to kill all the children under two because he's worried about this baby that's born, doesn't know where he is, so he's just going to kill all the babies in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas, so they have to flee their country and flee to Egypt and live in a foreign country until the king dies. So, I mean, the Christmas story is filled with problems and difficulties and troubles. If you put yourself in their place, that would be a very difficult situation to be in. So the Christmas story is probably appropriate to talk about the rest of this message. So I'm going to review. Some of you were here 2 weeks ago, or was it 2 or 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, and some of you were not. So if you were here and you remember some of this, I won't mind if you doze off for a minute. I've tried to add a few things in here to kind of keep you alert if you did hear the previous one, but if you didn't, then you should stay awake. I try and stay awake, not always successful, but I'll try and stay awake. If I stay awake, then I'll ask that you stay awake. So if I fall asleep right here while I'm preaching, then all of you can feel free to just doze right off in your seats. How many of us like to be thankful? I think all of us like to be thankful. We say we should be thankful, and we know we should be thankful. Just a few, 3 weeks ago or so, we had Thanksgiving, in which we spent a special amount of time thinking about being thankful. When we think about being thankful, we usually think about being thankful for good things. You know, thankful for my job or my family or my home or friends or, you know, food or whatever you're thankful for, we think of the good things. I doubt very many people sit around and think, I am thankful that this person is persecuting me. Or I am thankful that I'm having problems in my relationships. Or I am thankful that I'm having financial problems. Or I am thankful that I'm having health issues. I doubt very seriously that many of us are thankful during those times. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in you. Now, if you study that little phrase, in everything give thanks, Paul means in everything give thanks. Just exactly what it says. In everything, give thanks. That means give thanks in the good things, give thanks in the bad things. Now, I'm not trying to minimize those of you or make light of those of you who are having difficulties, who are having problems. I'm not saying that you ought to rejoice when you're having the problem. Like, here's a problem comes, you're not supposed to dance around and rejoice thinking, yay, I'm having a problem. But there are good things that can come out of our troubles. And I want us to be thankful for all things, not just good things. Because the truth is, what we do when we have troubles shows a lot about what we really believe about our faith and about God. It's easy to talk about our faith and about God, but what we show by our actions really reveals what we believe about God and our faith. If we curse our troubles, we squander the greatest opportunity we have to grow in the Lord. But if we embrace our troubles and turn them over to the Lord, then our troubles become a pathway to a deeper trust in Christ. So then we can truly say, thank God for troubles. As we read through the Bible, we see numerous examples of how troubles can help us and cause us to grow. We're going to just go over a few of them. Some we went over 2 weeks ago and a couple of new ones. But there are more. This will not be an exhaustive list, and you probably can think of other ways that troubles can help. But we're going to go over a few. First, troubles can be an opportunity to see God work a miracle. Troubles can be an opportunity to see God work a miracle. In John's Gospel, there's an account of a visit that Jesus made to Jerusalem and to the Pool of Bethesda. And it was believed that the Pool of Bethesda, if you were there and the water was troubled, that if you were the first one down into the water, that your disabilities or your disease or whatever would be cured, it would be taken away. So infirmed people would gather around that pool and just wait for the water to be troubled, and then the first one in was believed that their troubles would be cured. Well, when Jesus was there, he was waiting by the pool, and Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed. And he said, yes, but when the water is troubled, there's no one to help me be the first one there. Someone always gets there first before I can get there. And Jesus looked at him and said, pick up your bed and walk. And the Bible says the man at once was made well, and he picked up his bed and walked. 38 years of being an invalid, that's a problem, that's a difficulty, ended with the man walking away from the pool because he met Jesus and responded to Jesus. We see in the Bible Jesus healing blind people, crippled people, people with diseases, raising dead people from the dead. The bigger the problem, the larger the trouble, the greater the opportunity for God to work miracles in our life, if we yield our problems to Him. But miracles don't have to be a big supernatural thing. God doesn't have to stop the sun in the sky or part the Red Sea to do something miraculous. Sometimes, just being given the strength and grace to get through something that you never thought you'd be able to get through is a miracle enough. And sometimes we can be the miracle for somebody else. Sometimes God can use us to be a miracle for other people if we're willing to do it. God can use us to help other people get through their problems and their trials. Second, we said, troubles can help us discover the peace of Christ. Troubles can help us discover the peace of Christ. We talked about Dr. John Hicks, who is professor of theology at Harding University in Arkansas. He and his wife had planned to go on the mission field. They were a young married couple. They had planned to go on the mission field. They had prepared. They had studied. They had saved. They had gathered the things that they would want to gather. They'd studied about the area they wanted to go to. They knew the area. They'd learned languages. They had really prepared themselves to go to the mission field. They had a son. The entire family was going to go to the mission field. And before they left, they said, well, we need to take care of, you know, they don't know what kind of medical conditions they would have there, medical facilities they would have on the mission field. So his wife went to have a minor surgery, and while she was in that minor surgery, she had a blood clot, and she died as a result of that blood clot. Then he discovered that his son, Joshua, had a genetic condition that is always fatal. It always leads to a reduced life, loss of bodily ability to control your body, and the ability to speak, and eventually the person who had that condition would pass away. But he raised his son, and his son always loved going to school. He always loved riding the bus to school. That was one of his favorite things. Well, one day when he was about 15, his son no longer wanted to ride the bus. And his dad thought that was very strange that his son didn't want to ride the bus. That was always his favorite thing to do. So he walked his son to the bus, said, well, you need to ride the bus. Walked his son to the bus, and he found out why his son didn't want to ride the bus, because when he got on the bus, other older kids on the bus began to make fun of him because of the way he walked and because he had to wear diapers because of his condition, and they began to laugh at him and make fun of him when he got on the bus. And he said, the father said, he went to his office and poured out his heart before God. He wrote a book, Yet Will I Trust Him. And he says, he wanted God to explain why his son had to be born with that terrible disease. He wanted to know why other kids were allowed to make fun of him. And he said, as I prayed, I became intensely aware that my complaint had been heard. It was as if God had said to me, I understand. They treated my son that same way. And he said, "He at that moment, God provided a comfort that I cannot yet explain, but one that I still experience in my heart. We're going to have problems. If you watch a lot of TV ministries, you'll probably hear that you're not supposed to have problems, that you're supposed to be rich and you're supposed to be healthy and you're supposed to have everything going well and nothing's supposed to go wrong, but that's not what the Bible promises. The Bible nowhere promises that we won't have troubles. It nowhere promises that we're going to always be healthy and rich and have everything we need. But he does promise us in John 16:33, these things that I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This peace in the midst of trouble was just what Dr. Hicks experienced, and it's the same kind of experience that God can give us in the midst of our troubles if we go to him and yield to him in our troubles. Third, we said, our trouble can be an opportunity to grow spiritually. It can be an opportunity to grow spiritually. The truth is, for many people, the only time they grow spiritually is when they're having troubles. When things are going well, they don't need God. I don't need to pray. Things are going great. I don't need to read my Bible and study it. Things are going well. Things are going great. God is blessing me. That's the time you need to study more. You need to pray more. But when the bottom falls out and the life turns into a disaster, that's when they go to God. That's when they turn to God. And God makes the worst time in their life really the best time in their life for spiritual growth. Because that's when they go to God. The Apostle Paul learned this lesson. He learned it slowly, but he learned it. And in Philippians chapter 3, he wrote, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed into his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul just didn't want to know the power of his resurrection, but he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to know Christ in a way that very few other people asked to know Christ for. Paul wasn't deranged or weird or strange. He didn't want to suffer just for suffering's sake, but he knew that only through suffering could he know Christ in a way there was no other path. And he counted suffering as nothing compared to the joy of knowing Jesus better. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." There's a knowledge of God that comes only through suffering. And Paul said, "I am excited when I suffer, when I endure persecution, because it helps me to know God in a way that I never would have known him otherwise." Number four, trials give us an opportunity to be a witness. Trials give us an opportunity to be a witness. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord have become more confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul was in jail when he wrote Philippians, in the palace jail. He was in prison for preaching Christ. But yet he realized that that gave him an opportunity, that trouble, that trial, that imprisonment gave him an opportunity to reach more people, and people that he never would have had an opportunity to reach if he wouldn't have been in jail. If Paul wouldn't have been in jail, he would not have had an opportunity to speak about Christ to those prison guards or those other people in the palace. He would never have met them. He would never have encountered them. But because he had to go to jail and was in jail, he had an opportunity to witness to people outside of his normal circles. And the people who were outside and watching Paul were more emboldened by Paul's testimony in jail and his strength in prison, so that they were better witnesses to those around them. So sometimes going through trouble, even though it's not easy, even though it's not difficult, it brings us into contact with people that we ordinarily would not have met. And we can be a witness to them and encourage those that know us to have more faith to be better witnesses to those around them. And people can be saved through our difficulties that wouldn't have been saved if we wouldn't have had those difficulties. John Newton was a sailor on slave ships in the 1700s. Later, he became captain on several of those slave ships, transporting Christian literature, began to study the Bible and that other Christian literature, and accepted Christ as his Savior, eventually giving up the slave trade and moving into some other type of work, but he became a prolific writer. And he wrote little pamphlets about Christianity and different aspects of Christianity. He also wrote many hymns, Amazing Grace being one of them. It's funny, I was talking to Cody John in the car yesterday or the day before, and we were riding, and somehow we started talking about Amazing Grace, and he said something about My Chains Are Gone, you know, that part of the one song. And I told him, I said, I had never heard that. And he's going, what do you mean, the song? And I'm going, no, I knew the song, every verse. I knew the entire song, but I had never heard the My Chains Are Gone, whatever the rest of that is. I don't remember off the top of my head. I've been set free. I never heard that because that's not in the original song. And he goes, what? That's not in the original song? And I go, no, that was written, I don't know when it was written, and by who it was written now, but I said, that's not in the original song. So I had never heard that until Tina started leading music, because I just my style, I don't listen to praise and worship music or stations or anything like that, so I don't know. I didn't know any of those songs, and so I didn't know that part of the song, but Cody John was so stunned that that wasn't part of the original song that John Newton had written. But anyway, John Newton was writing about suffering, and he made a comparison to Christians who are suffering, or some Christians who are suffering, and the burning bush. And he wrote this, some Christians are called to endure a disappropriate amount of suffering. Such Christians are a spectacle of grace to the church, like a burning bush unconsumed, and cause us to ask, like Moses, why is this bush not burned? The strength and stability of these believers can be explained only by a miracle of God's sustaining grace. Some people go through so many problems, and we think, how can anyone go through all those problems and still stay faithful to God? And it causes us to have more faith in our faith. It becomes a witness to us and to others around them. Troubles are going to come to all of us. I don't think there's anyone in the room who can raise their hand and say, I've lived my whole life and I've never had any problems. Everything's been great my whole life. Never had any troubles at all. Well, maybe Carissa. Never had any troubles at all through my entire life. But really, everybody's going to have problems. If that's you, and you haven't had any problems yet, I don't want to warn you, but you're going to have some problems later. Everybody is going to have troubles. We will have troubles. What we do with our troubles determines what kind of witness we're going to be. If we curse our troubles and lash out at people because of them, our witness diminishes. If we accept them and turn them over to the Lord and go on in spite of them, our witness increases. So we need to remember that God can use troubles to make us a witness. Number 5, troubles teach us to trust Christ. The story is told of a little boy who was going to go swimming. He went to the beach, and he walked up to him, and he goes, excuse me, are you a Christian? And they said, yes. And he goes, do you pray? They go, yes. He goes, do you read your Bible? He goes, yes, every day. He goes, would you hold my dollar? Yeah, you're willing to trust someone who's proven that they're faithful and worthy of that trust. You wouldn't just go around and hand your dollar to anybody. You want to find somebody who's worthy, who's faithful of holding on to that dollar for you, just like the little boy. So it is with God. And it's easy to say we trust God. It's easy to say God is going to be faithful. But only when the bottom falls out on our life and troubles really mount that we really put that faith and that saying to the test. And then after we've passed through that and we've seen that God is faithful and we see it over and over and over again that God is faithful, then we truly know that God keeps his word. Not because the Bible says it or Pastor Tony says it or anybody else says it, but because we've seen God being faithful in our lives. We've experienced it. Think about Job. Job had everything. One of the richest men of his day. Lands, livestock, large family, houses. I mean, he was rich. I mean, he had what the world looks at as, well, you've got everything. But then tragedy strikes. He loses his homes. He loses his children. He loses his livestock. He loses his servants. Everything is gone. His wife turns and says, why don't you just curse God and die? He loses his health. He becomes covered with boils. His friends come, and they are an encouraging lot, his friends. They come and say, it must be your fault, Job. You must have done something really bad for God to curse you like this. Well, thank you so much for coming and being an encouragement to me. He lost everything, but he didn't curse God. He didn't give up on God. He didn't turn his back, even though he was suffering. He stayed faithful. In fact, he wrote, well, he didn't write it, but he said in Job 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Think about the two or the three Hebrew boys, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or we call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sometimes, but that was their Babylonian names. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as they refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, and Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm giving you one last chance to worship this statue, or else I'm going to throw you in this furnace of fire. And they said, the Bible says, they looked at the king and he said, God can save us, but if not, we still will not worship your image. Even though we're going through this problem and potential death sentence, we know that God can save us, but even if he doesn't, even if he allows us to go through it, we're still not going to serve you and not going to bow down to your image. And of course, we know that they got thrown in the fire. It was so hot that the people who threw them in the fire died. But yet when Nebuchadnezzar looked, he saw the three young men in the fire, but he also saw a fourth who was like the Son of God. God went through the trial with them. Number six, five till. Trouble leads us to discover our weakness and God's strength. Trouble leads us to discover our weakness and God's strength. We've talked a lot about Paul today because Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament and we know a lot about Paul. But Paul was a man of God that Christ appeared to and gave dreams to and visions. He heard Christ speak to him personally. He'd been caught up into heaven, he said. God worked miracles through Paul. He was easily the best educated and most articulate early spokesman for Christianity. He probably had more churches started and wrote more letters and saw more kings and more leaders than any of the other apostles. The Christian community of the first century recognized that Paul was a special person. God seemed to do things through Paul that he didn't do through other people. But God gave him a physical disability. Most Bible commentators believe that he had some issue with his eyesight. He wrote to one of his books, he said, I know that you would gouge your own eyes out and give them to me if you could. He wrote another one, see how large letters I write with my own hand, because he couldn't see if he wrote small. But he gave him a physical disability, probably something to do with his eyesight. It was a terrible burden on him because he says he prayed three times for God to take it away. Three times he prayed, said, God, take this away. I can be a better servant for you if you take this away. And he said, the page here, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul learned to live with his disability because it was that disability that kept him completely dependent upon God. Without that disability, Paul knew that he might not be as dependent upon God as he was then. Continuing in verse 9, Paul says, "Therefore, more gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, do you think that if the Apostle Paul needed a constant reminder to stay faithful to God and dependent upon God, that we don't need that constant reminder as well? God sometimes allows difficulties in our life so that we are reminded to be totally dependent upon Him. Just like Paul learned to be totally dependent upon God. And then number 7 and last, troubles cause us to lose our fear of troubles. Troubles cause us to lose our fear of troubles. If you've driven down a difficult road, it's not quite so hard to drive down it the second time, or the third time, or the fourth time. I've driven down some roads that, you know, you don't think, wow, you shouldn't be driving on a road like this. But the second and the third and the fourth time you drive down that road, not quite so bad. Because you know what's ahead. You know the bends and the turns. You know the dips in the road. You know what's going on with the road. You've seen it. Robertson McQuilkin got a call. And the voice on the other end said, "Dad, I have terrible news. Bob," that was his son, "has been badly hurt in a diving accident. Please pray." And Robertson did. He immediately went to prayer. About 10 minutes later, the phone rang again, and the voice on the other end said, "Dad, Bob's with Jesus." As he went through that experience of losing his son, he writes that his mind turned again to the great love of God. And for the first time, he really understood something of God's love and how difficult it was for God to give up his son for us. But he wasn't through with it, because a few years later, his wife was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. And he watched as this person that shared his life and been the light of his life began to fade. And he said that the light kind of went out of her eyes, and she reverted to being a little child and finally an infant. And then she no longer knew him. She no longer knew the kids. She didn't know anyone else. He had to stay home in order to care for her. But he said, "I knew the road. I'd seen God's faithfulness. He said, I was able to accept it because I'd been on that road before. I'd seen that road before. And he'd seen God's grace as you go down that road." So had Paul. Many times, Paul had faced death during his ministry. In 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about all the troubles he's been through. I'm not going to take time to read them. You can look up 2 Corinthians 11, read them yourself. But he'd been through a lot. And that's why he could sit in a jail cell and wait for a sentence or a verdict that would either be life or a death sentence. And he could sit there and calmly write to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because he'd been down that road before. And it wasn't new to him. And he'd seen God work on that road. David said in Psalms 23:4, the familiar verse everyone could probably quote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We're going to have troubles. We're going to have difficulties. But if we not are happy about it, but we accept that, and we turn to God and say, "God, help me through these troubles," and turn our life over to Christ and say, "Help me get through these troubles," then God can use those troubles to do something in our lives and other people's lives around us. If we complain, everybody's going to ask why. I'm not talking about that. But if we turn from God, then we're going to have to face those troubles ourselves. And that's a whole lot harder than turning those troubles over to God and letting God work through those troubles. I know as men, I can't make blanket statements anymore, but now you know as men, we like to handle our problems ourselves. We like to think, "I'll find a way to figure it out. Don't worry, I'll take care of it." But we need to say, "I'll let God take care of it. I'll let God handle it." Now, I know some men aren't like that, and some ladies are like that. But anyway, I'm not bringing up any names. But we need to be willing to accept problems, not rejoice in them, but accept them and turn them over to the Lord. And let the Lord work in those problems. And then God can work in our lives. Help us to grow and be a blessing to others around us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to learn from your word, to open it, to read it, to study it, to gain something from it that can help us and to help those around us. Lord, we continue to pray for Betty and the family and the passing of Don, and ask that you'd be with them, give them a special sense of grace and peace, comfort in this time. Help them as they make a lot of decisions, that the decisions would be easily made and that things would work out well for them, and that you would continue to be present in their lives in a special way. Over these next few weeks, we ask that you'd bless us, help us to be willing to turn our lives over to you, not just when we have problems, but especially when we have problems. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have one last song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Jesse, be free. Line up from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell, thy people say, and give them victory on the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, amen. Shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring, come heaven here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night. Death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Shall come to thee, O Israel.
All right, thank you. You didn't have to clap, right? You didn't have to clap for me. No, thank you. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Remember to stop by the back table, look and see if you have any Christmas cards. I know there's some big stack said Williams on it, so I'm not sure who that would be. Oh, you already got it. Okay, already got it. All right. All right, so go back and see if you got any cards back there on the back table. Don't forget, I know it's easy to get caught up in the chatting and the eating, but please go back and check that. And that's all. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here today. Oh, yeah. No problem. Anything new?
I got an interview for, Health Services, the vet services, recommend Kelly Services. I remember Kelly Services, they were pretty much light industrial, we're now stacked.
Yeah.
Things change on the degree some of you. They, I guess, have a division of engineering.
Yeah, that's good.
And so I've got an interview with them.
Yeah, because usually sometimes they have like a, well, you're going to be kind of a temp for a period of time. And then, Cody John? Yeah, turn me on. Okay. Yeah, I know. So that's how I got my...